Let's all open our Bibles to Acts chapter 11, and we have an exciting section ahead of us today. And I know I say that often, but as I was preparing, I was really encouraged by these next few verses, and so I hope that God's word will bring an encouragement to you here this morning, as I believe the Lord has a word to speak to us. So let's be ready to hear it and to receive it into our hearts. This last weekend, we had Baptism Sunday. How awesome was that? So good. Seeing all those people get baptized, just such a beautiful moment in the church. And then following right on the heels of that, having the two women's Christmas events. Are you kidding me? We're 500 women showing up and my wife doing an amazing job. So good. So. But I love our church, and I love being part of what God is doing here among us. And I believe that the Lord has great things planned for this church. And as we follow the Holy Spirit, as we lift up the name of Jesus, as we walk in the grace of God, there's no stopping what God's going to do. We can expect to see great things because I believe at church, I believe that God is doing a mighty thing in this place and that he wants to pour out blessings on us that, oh, we could only imagine. And so our text for today has a lot to do with why I'm so confident about that. And so let's just dive right into it. Acts chapter 11, we're going to be starting out at verse 19 and going to the end of the chapter today. So let's begin at verse 19 where it says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews." All right, so here we come to a really important transition in the book of Acts, where Luke has been giving us a detailed account of how the gospel spread beyond Jerusalem. We know that the church was birthed in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God came upon those disciples, and it's where Jesus died and rose again, there in that city of Jerusalem. But the gospel didn't stay there. It spread into places beyond it, into the regions of Judea, and then to Samaria. And we've seen that the gospel even spread to different groups of people, not just the Jews, but now also the Gentiles. And at this point in the book of Acts, the salvation of God is spreading rapidly to all people in all places. And so today we're going to see how the gospel spread to a city called Antioch, to both Jews and Gentiles living there. In the coming weeks, we're going to see how this church in Antioch ends up being the church that sends out Paul and Barnabas as missionaries who will then strategically take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so Antioch sort of becomes something of like a missions hub in the early church. But how did all that happen? How did it get started? And who were the players involved? And that's what we're going to be looking at today. And so in verse 19, Luke reminds us about Stephen. You guys remember Stephen, right? A man who was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And yet he was killed for his faith in Jesus and for his proclamation of the gospel. Stephen was the first disciple in the church to be martyred. And that happened in Jerusalem. And it happened at a time when many Jews were coming to believe in Jesus. But Stephen's martyrdom was like a catalyst. It was a catalyst that set off a wave of persecution across the believers in Christ. And so persecution was on the rise with the followers of Jesus. At this time, they were also known as the people of the way. And so there's sort of this image that, like seeds, the disciples were scattered into places far from Jerusalem. And it's interesting to think that the gospel didn't spread from Jerusalem in a peaceful way at first. Do you want to know how the gospel first began to spread in the book of Acts? It's basically, run for your lives. And so Luke is telling us where some of these believers who were on the run, where they settled. Persecuted believers traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Now, all three of these places that are mentioned here in verse 19, they're situated sort of near the Mediterranean Sea. And Phoenicia was a strip of land along the northern Mediterranean coast where Lebanon is today. Cyprus was an island in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, and Antioch, which was up near Syria, was about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. And so the point being with that is that these people had to flee from Jerusalem and they had to move to places that were far away. Because there was a threat to their well-being, they settled in these various places. But as these persecuted believers settled into these new places, what did they bring with them? The word of God and the good news of Jesus Christ. They brought Jesus with them wherever they went. And you see, persecution is pressure. Pressure to shut up. Pressure to leave. Pressure to quit. But when pressure is applied to spirit-filled believers, what comes out? The word of God. These disciples could not help but to speak of the name of Jesus. But notice, at this time, these disciples, they were only speaking the word to the Jews. These scattered believers hadn't yet understood that the gospel was now being taken to the Gentiles, even as Peter preached to the house of Cornelius, and that the gospel had come to them as well. And so in verse 20 it says, "But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus." So I shouldn't say that none of them understood that the gospel was now offered to all people, because there were some persecuted believers who did speak the word of God to people who were not Jewish. There were some men who were from Cyprus and Cyrene, where it says they spoke to the Hellenists also. And so these guys, they went to Antioch, this city that was at that time pretty much the third most important city in that time. You had Rome, you had Alexandria, and then you had Antioch. And they went there and they were preaching the Lord Jesus there. Now, these men who went, they're not mentioned by name, and yet they were greatly used by the Lord. Because the work of the Spirit had begun to break out in this place called Antioch. As the gospel was going forth and people were believing in the name of Jesus, things were happening. And so aside from all the geography that we've covered in these first two verses, there are a few things that I think we should point out. Number one is I want us to point out how there was ministry happening everywhere in the days of Acts. You see, ministry was not just being done by the apostles in Jerusalem. While we followed the preaching of Peter, Peter's not the only one who preached. While we followed the evangelism of Philip, he wasn't the only evangelist. There were many other believers in many other places, and by the way, they're unnamed to us, but these people went about serving the Lord, using the gifts that God had given to them. And so these men, unnamed men from Cyprus and Cyrene, they're nameless to us, they're faceless to us, and yet they were faithful and fruitful to God. And God certainly knew who those people were. They served the Lord even without any sense of recognition. And so the other thing I want to point out is this. Look at this message that these persecuted believers preached or spoke about. The message that they had was about a particular person. It was about the Lord Jesus. And so they went about sharing who Jesus is and sharing what Jesus had done for them in their lives. And there's some different words that are used here to talk about how they communicated about Jesus. It says that they preached the Lord Jesus, but they also said that they were speaking the word to the Jews and speaking the word to the Hellenists also. And speaking has this idea that Jesus was coming up in their everyday conversations. You know, there's a time to preach, but there's always time to speak. And one commentator says that this even has the idea that they went about gossiping the gospel. I like that. As we go about our days talking to people, let's gossip the gospel. You know, do you talk about Jesus as you're going along in your everyday conversations? There's a lot of things we could talk about. There's a lot of things that we could converse about. There's even a lot of things we can gossip about. But is Jesus found in our everyday conversations that we're having with people? Because these men of Cyprus and Cyrene, that's what they were doing. They were speaking, conversing, gossiping about Jesus, the Lord and the Savior of their lives. And there was a huge awakening in Antioch because of it. Salvation was breaking out among these people, to the Jews and to the Hellenists, because people were speaking about Jesus and they were preaching that he's Lord of all. So moving on into verse 21, we see this. It says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So as these persecuted disciples went about their lives, sharing about the truth of Jesus with all kinds of people, there was a work that began to take place in that city called Antioch. The hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Now let me expand on this for a moment because I think it should inspire us as a church. It says here that the hand of the Lord was with them. And I haven't been able to get those words out of my mind. The hand of the Lord speaks to us about God's blessing upon a good work. The hand of God speaks about the power of God. The hand of God speaks about the provision of God. The hand of God speaks about the protection of God. We want the hand of God to be with us because when God's hand is upon us, great things will happen. We should be praying for this church. We should have this prayer. Lord, rest your hand upon us. Because when God's hand is stayed upon a church, it means he approves. And when God approves, he's pleased. And when God is pleased, he loves to pour out his blessings on his people. And listen, I believe this. I believe that the hand of the Lord is upon Calvary Chapel Palos Verdes. I believe it. This in no way is a work of our hands. This is a work where the Lord has put his hand upon this church and he's blessing it. Do you see it? I do. And I say, Lord, do it more and more. Lord, bless your church. Protect us by your hand. Provide for us by your hand. Empower us by your hands. Well, the hand of the Lord being upon his church, you know, that's the only way that I want to do church. Because the only effective means of a church growing in a way that is good and right and healthy is if the Lord's hand is upon it. And if the Lord's hand is upon something, it's really our responsibility as God's people, as his church, to not do anything that would quench what the Lord is doing. That God would be pleased to stay his hand upon us, to continue to pour out the things that he's doing. And so when the Spirit of the Lord is here, and when the word of God is being proclaimed here, I want our church to be like this church in Antioch where it says God was with them. And so, Lord, rest your hand upon this church, amen? And in doing so, we'll see great things. You see, a church that has the hand of the Lord upon it will see this part as a result. It says a great number believed and turned to the Lord. That's what it's about, right? How do a great number of people believe and turn to the Lord? I'll tell you how. It's when the people who already believe and who have already turned to the Lord, when we go about speaking his name, when we go about preaching that he is the Lord, and when the Spirit of God comes and fills us, and he sends us, and he uses us, because his hand is with us, people who don't believe, people who have not yet turned to the Lord, because of your witness, they'll turn to him. People will believe, they'll turn to the Lord. That's a great way to explain salvation, by the way. You know, when the message of the gospel is proclaimed, people believe. And when people believe, they turn from their sins. And when they turn from their sins, they turn to a person. They turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so anytime this is happening in a place, anytime people are turning to Jesus, you better believe the Lord's hand is with that place. And so I'm praying for this, and I hope you are too, church, because I'm praying for a greater number of people to believe and turn to Jesus. You're saved? Awesome. I'm saved? Great. If we're saved, that is a beautiful thing. And the church is the assembly of the saints where we come together and we get built up, stirred up, and sent out. But listen, Jesus didn't come for those who are well. The well don't need a physician. Jesus came for those who are sick. And he uses us as his instruments of righteousness. He uses us as his vessels of honor to go and bring the gospel who need it most. And so with the Spirit of the Lord being upon us, there's no stopping what God might do in a place where the hand of God is there. You see, I'm praying for this. I'm praying for more people to come to Jesus in this community. And we all have a ministry. We all have a hand in the work that the hand of the Lord is doing. And so this church in Antioch, it was just going off. And this city, it was even known for its depravity. It was a big city, so many people with so many diverse backgrounds, all kinds of embracing of different religious cults and all kinds of immorality. It was just a melting pot of culture and sin and just, yeah. And that was the place where the gospel went. And so in verse 22, it says, the report of this came to the elders of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So anytime a great work of God is happening in a place, there's gonna be the news of it. There's gonna be word about it spreading, and there were reports about what were taking place in Antioch. Something kind of like this. Have you heard of what's going on over there in Antioch? Oh yeah, I heard a bunch of people are turning to Jesus, and not just Jews, but also Hellenists. Who's out there doing the ministry? I don't know, some men from Cyprus and Cyrene. Does anyone know who those guys are? Are they known by the apostles? I don't know. You know, we should find out what's happening in that place. Doesn't that sound a little bit like gossip? But it's gospel gossip, right? The good news was spreading. People were talking about it. Now, when I read here how a report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and maybe I'm speculating a little bit here, but I wonder if the church in Jerusalem was a little bit suspicious. You know, like, what's going on out there? Who's all involved? Is the preaching solid? Are they proclaiming the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Are the people receiving the Spirit of God when they believe? Are they being baptized in the name of Christ? We should go find out. We should find out what's happening there in Antioch. And they did. It says that they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And I think Barnabas was the right guy for the job. We've already been introduced to Barnabas, right? His name was Joseph, but they actually nicknamed him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, because he was such a gifted encourager in the church. This was a good man, a generous man, an encouraging man. He was a man who was full of the Holy Spirit, a man who was full of faith. They sent him to find out what was going on in Antioch. And so then we read what happens when he gets there in verse 23. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Man, I feel like I've been given the best verses to preach on this morning. This is good stuff. When Barnabas went to find out what was happening in Antioch, as word had spread that people were getting saved, even Hellenists. And just for a moment, again, Hellenists, these were people that embraced all the paganism and immorality of the Greek culture and religion. These were Gentiles, and so who are these people getting saved? Where are they coming from? What's the Lord doing there? And there's no apostles there to oversee it. There's just some people speaking about Jesus as they're going along. We need to make sure this thing's legit, that this really is a true work of God. And so when they show up, when Barnabas gets there, it says he saw the grace of God and he was glad. How does one see the grace of God? You know, do you walk into a church and on the wall there's a grace-o-meter? And if you come in and the grace-o-meter is red, you know that church ain't doing so well. And if it's yellow, you know, there's some grace flowing, but that place needs some work, right? And if it's green, then that means that the grace of God is abounding in that place. How does one see grace? Well, I don't exactly know how to explain it, but I'll tell you, when you see the grace of God in a place, I think you'll know it. And one of the ways that you'll know that you've seen grace is it will make you glad. I was talking to a couple this week, and they were describing what it was like for them when they first started coming to this church. And they were trying to put it into words, and they had been to other churches before, good churches, but they'd experienced some legalism and some judgment in their past. But when they came here, they couldn't stop smiling, and they didn't know why. And the wife said that it was like, there was like this perfume in the air, and she could sense it. There was this aroma of grace, this atmosphere of the Holy Spirit. There was this deep sense of love, and when they came, they said, this is it. This is what we've been looking for. This is home. And again, I believe that the church in Antioch is a great example for us. It's a model church. And so what do people see when they come here to Calvary Chapel Palos Verdes? Do they see grace? Do they see love? Are their hearts glad when they discover what God is doing in this place? I believe it. But I'm saying, Lord, do it more and more. Let this church be for all people to come, no matter their background, no matter what sin they've been involved in, because when they come into this place that is full of grace, and the hand of the Lord is here, and the Spirit is moving, and people are turning to Jesus, people are believing in Christ, and some people will come here, and they'll see the grace of God, and they'll be glad. Amen? And once Barnabas saw this with his own eyes, he saw what the Lord was doing, he began to encourage it. Like I said, Barnabas was the right guy for the job. He went in there and he exhorted the people. To exhort means to strongly encourage. He strongly encouraged them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. He would have said something like, God is doing a great work here. His grace is evident among you. Keep it that way. It's clear that the hand of the Lord is upon you, Antioch. Stay faithful to Jesus. Be steadfast in purpose. Remember why this is all happening. It's because the Lord is doing this. He's with you. Keep preaching Jesus. Keep following the Holy Spirit. Keep walking in the grace of God. And I'm sure when Barnabas exhorted these people, they were fired up for more of the Lord. Yes, God. We want that. And verse 24 tells us more about Barnabas and how when he came, even more growth occurred. It says about Barnabas, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. I really want to meet Barnabas when I get to heaven. There's a lot of people I want to meet when I get to heaven. But Barnabas, I feel like I'm just gonna pick him out from the crowd because he's gonna be that big smiling man who gives great hugs, you know? And I'm like, oh, Barnabas, that guy. And Barnabas, it says here, he was a good man. And you know, only God is good. But you can say that a man who is full of God, that's a good man. Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of faith. And we have examples up the wazoo in this chapter of people we want to be like. We want to be like Barnabas. We want to be like the Church of Antioch. And I just think about this, like what if Jerusalem sent some crusty religious Debbie Downer to find out what was happening in Antioch? You know, a guy kind of coming in with his clipboard, you know, what's happening here? You know, how many baptisms have you done? And you know, like what's, that wouldn't have worked. But you got this guy, Barnabas, who goes in there and he sees the work that's happening. And you know what else he saw? It says he saw the grace of God, but you know what else he probably saw? He probably saw a lot of sin. He saw a lot of people struggling still. What does it mean to turn from your sins and to turn to Jesus? And that, you know, he probably came in there and he's like, man, there's some sanctification that needs to happen in this place. And so what did he do? Well, he joined and he continued to speak the word of God and the gospel. And as the grace of God continued to flow in that place, more and more lives were being changed. And so Barnabas went in there. And when he went in there, he added to the work. It says another great many people were added to the Lord. I like that. That's Luke's way of saying, dude, there's just a whole bunch of people getting saved now. Maybe he didn't say dude, but you know. Luke's saying, like, I can't even keep track of the numbers anymore. The first time, 3,000, then it was 5,000. I was like, I'm just going to say a great many people by now. And so many people were believing. So many were turning to the Lord. And I just love the simplicity of these verses. They inspire us for what God can do in a city. Verse 25 just keeps getting better. It says, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. So many people were coming to Jesus in Antioch that Barnabas needed some help because the ministry was growing. And more people means more ministry. And more ministry needs more ministers, more people who can serve and get involved in the work. So Barnabas realized that he needed some help. He needed someone who could help with perhaps the preaching and the teaching. Who should he ask, you know? Should he go to Jerusalem and bring in the reinforcements? Call headquarters, have some apostles sent out? And then Barnabas is like, wait a minute. He's like, I've got an idea. What about Saul of Tarsus? He'd be a great guy to come here. And just like that, Saul, the former persecutor of the church, comes back on the scene. Verse 25 through 26 says this, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, about 7 years before this, Jesus met Saul on the road to Damascus, and he saved him. After being filled with the Holy Spirit and being baptized, Saul sought to join the church, but he wasn't warmly welcomed at first. The disciples were still scared of him because of how he had persecuted the believers. But you remember that it was Barnabas who vouched for him. Barnabas, in fact, took Saul down to Jerusalem to introduce him to Peter so that he could share his testimony. And then Saul, while he was in Jerusalem, began making a racket there because he's preaching the gospel. And they're like, dude, you're going to get yourself killed. And so they send him out of there. And Saul goes back to his hometown of Tarsus. And for many years, he ministers there. 7 years have gone by. And there's no record of what Saul was doing in those 7 years. And yet God was preparing a man in that place. God was preparing Saul in those 7 years. And then that he would come and be part of this great work in Antioch. And so Barnabas leaves Antioch and he goes on like a wild goose chase looking for Saul in Tarsus. Literally, when it says that he went to find him, it means that he hunted him down like prey. Barnabas eventually did find Saul and he told him what was happening there. He's like, Saul, you got to hear about this. I mean, people are coming to Christ in droves down there. And you got to come because I just feel like you're the perfect guy for this work. All of your background, you know, you can relate to the Jews, you can relate to the Greeks, the Hellenists. You know, Tarsus was a place with a lot of Hellenist culture. So Paul was like the guy to meet both groups of people. And you got to come down here. You got to get involved in this work. And Saul was persuaded and he went with Barnabas down to Antioch. And it says for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And then we see this incredible statement in verse 26. Did you see it? It says, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So far in this message today, I've referred to Christians using other terms. I've referred to them as disciples, believers, followers of Jesus. I've even used the word people of the way. Because it was in Antioch that Christians were first called Christians. And this was a solid decade into the church. And we use this term all the time now. It's probably the most common way we would refer to ourselves as disciples of Jesus Christ, right? We're Christians. But the background on this name that we've been given is fascinating, and it's totally worth looking into. I could have done a whole sermon on this, but I'll just give you a little snippet. Christian comes from a combination of two words. Christ, which in Greek, of course, is Jesus, the anointed one. And then in Latin, Ionos, when you add the A-I-N onto there, it connects the people to the person they belong to. It's like saying this, the party of Jesus, the people of Jesus. You could even translate it as little Christs, Christ's followers. It's believed that this title was first given to disciples in Antioch in order to mock them. The people in Antioch were kind of a brutal bunch. They were really into sort of name calling. They even had one leader who had like this weird goatee, and so they called him the goat. And so what started out as a derisive term used to persecute the believers, Christian became an affectionate title to anyone who followed Jesus. We are Christians. That's the name we've been given. And it all started back there in Antioch. And like I said, there's a whole lot of ways that I could talk about this, but you should look into it yourself, because if you're a Christian, you should know your roots. Why are you called a Christian? Even just to give a little bit more to this is knowing our roots of Calvary Chapel. Calvary Chapel started during a revival in Southern California where hippies were coming to Jesus in masses. And there was a revival in that time called the Jesus Movement. And the people were seeing what was happening with that revival, and they were calling these hippies who had turned to Christ, they were calling them Jesus freaks. Do we have any Jesus freaks in here? People that, yeah, look around all you young people. Look at all those Jesus freaks, you know? And so what started out as a mocking term ended up becoming a pretty rad name for believers. And was sort of adopted. That's the same kind of idea with Christian. All right, well, let's look at the final verses of this chapter, verses 27 through 30. It says, now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, every one according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Now in verse 27, it says, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Prophetic words were still being given to the church. Prophecy didn't end with the church. God continues to speak to his people. But the difference between Old Testament or Old Covenant prophecy and what Jesus had brought with the New Covenant is that prophecy was no longer about judgment, but about deliverance. Prophecy in the church is given for upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. And one of the prophets, it says in verse 28, one of the prophets named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. And then in parentheses, it says this took place in the days of Claudius. So this man named Agabus, who came to Antioch from Jerusalem, he was a prophet. And prophecy can either be forth-telling, which means to speak about something that's already occurred, or prophecy can be foretelling, speaking about things that have not yet occurred. But anyone who claims to be a prophet needs to be tested. So this man Agabus said that there was going to be a great famine over all the world. Well, did it happen? It did happen. A great famine did take place in the days of Claudius. Now, how did the church respond to that? Was it like, God just doing such a great work, all these people are getting saved, churches being grown and all this, and then, oh no, there's a famine, and then everyone hunkers down and hides in fear and terror? That's not what the church did. In fact, the church rose up and responded to the need. Look at verse 29. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. The church got involved in relief work. Yes, there's relief work in the book of Acts. Famine relief. When the world was in crisis, the church stepped up to help. We are the first responders. We are the ones that even in the face of death have the answers of hope and peace. It says that the disciples were determined to do this, that they decided to step up and help in the efforts. And no one was coerced into this. No one gave guilt trips. There was no manipulation happening. There was just a determined decision from the disciples. We're gonna help. We're gonna send some money. Each one, according to their own ability, gave in order to help those who were in need. And in verse 30, it says, they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. And I love this. And this is gonna be the last point that I'll make. It says here that being determined to give, they did so. You see, you can have all the determination in the world, but you still have to do it. Maybe you have determined to give, but you still have to do it. Maybe you have determined to read your Bible more, but you still have to do it. Maybe you've determined to pray more or witness to people. Maybe you've determined that you want to share the gospel with a coworker or a friend or a family member. Well, you still have to do it. Determination is good so long as it gets done. As a church, we have a great example here of what God's calling us to do, but we still have to do it. God was doing a work by his hand. But you know, anytime God is doing a work by his hand, you still got to get your hands in on the work. It's so easy to stand back and see a great move of the Spirit, a great work of God, and see grace and be glad, and just sort of stand back at a distance and say, like, this is pretty cool, but never get involved yourself. You still have to get in. It's so easy to be a sideline Christian. And yet every single one of us are called to get into what the Lord is doing, to join in on the work and say, God, you're moving here. How can I be even a small, nameless part of this? And we all have a role. We all have a responsibility to do something. And each one offering what they can give, each one giving out of their own abilities. Abilities and giftings, they all differ, and yet each one of us are called to give what God has given to us. And so they sent money by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. You know, some people don't give because they don't trust the people that they give to. And I get it. If you give, you want to make sure that your giving is going toward a good purpose and that there's good stewardship on the other end. And that's the kind of church we want to be, right? A church of faithful stewardship. And Barnabas was a good man. He was a man full of the Holy Spirit. He was a man who even at one time sold a piece of property and brought all the proceeds and laid it at the feet of the apostles, gave it to the church. And so I'd suggest anyone who wants to get involved in the work, especially if it involves giving, make sure that your giving follows a giving church. Generosity should follow generosity. And so the hand of the Lord was with them, guiding for them, providing for them, protecting them. And God allowed this famine to come to that place, but it didn't stop the work of God that was happening. More and more people were becoming Christians. And so as we've covered all these verses today, I think you can see why I've been so encouraged. I want our church to be like the church in Antioch, a church that the hand of the Lord is upon. A church that had great leaders like Barnabas and Saul. A church that had many faithful people involved in the work of ministry. A church that was full of grace. A church that was full of the Spirit and full of faith. A church that was generous to meet the needs of others. And we're gonna see that this church in Antioch is the one who sent out Barnabas and Saul to be the first strategic gospel ministry, missionaries. And they're gonna take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Antioch was a church that for us is a great model that we should follow, amen? Amen. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you thanking you that you are the chief shepherd and overseer of your church. And Lord, that you have your hand upon this place just as you did there in the church of Antioch. Oh, what an example we have of this church and people like Barnabas and Saul and those unnamed people who just went about gossiping the gospel. Lord, I pray that we would be a people full of the Spirit and full of faith. We would be a people who get our hands involved in the work that your hand is doing. Lord, we're determined to do it. Help us to do it. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord together.